I pray that all is well with you, but I know that because you live in this world that nothing's really well for any of us. Nothing will be completely well until we graduate to be with the Lord in heaven. But I do pray that by God's grace, you're handling the stress that all of us experience in this world. No matter our situation, no matter our location, it's comforting to know that nothing can thwart God's purpose. Nothing is hidden from God, and God rules over all things, even the small things. One of the reasons we gather for worship is to unite with others and focus on this great God of creation who rules over all things, even our daily lives. And to know that the God who rules over all things also loves us is a truth that enhances our worship and makes each Sunday service a time of celebration. This morning we'll open the Word of God to observe God's rule over the Apostle Paul as he sits in prison. And his enemies conspire to kill him. As we sung, "God will hold me fast," we really see that in the life of Paul. As we watch the events unfold in Acts chapter 23, we'll see these three truths: that no one can thwart God's purpose, nothing is hidden from God, and God rules over all. And those three truths apply to us today as well. So first of all, I'd like to talk about the setting of the passage that we're going to look at. The events that we will discuss this morning take place about 30 years after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. Christian churches are popping up all over the Roman Empire. The Apostle Paul has returned to Jerusalem after being away for about 4 years. He's fallen into difficult circumstances. He's been falsely accused, beaten, arrested, imprisoned, and as we'll see this morning, there's a plot to kill him. We'll see that God will deliver him, but not with an amazing miracle. There will be no earthquake to open the prison doors as there was back in Philippi, but God will so order circumstances to accomplish his purpose in Paul's life. I want to suggest to you this morning that if you're walking with Christ, the Lord of the universe, he will so order your circumstances and my circumstances to accomplish his purpose in our life. Now, in this particular event, Paul is dealing with life in prison. Now, Roman prisons were not enjoyable places. Because Paul was a Roman citizen, his accommodations were better than the non-Roman citizen. He was allowed visitors who could bring him food and other amenities. I should mention that the Romans did not feed their prisoners. They just threw them in prison. They didn't care if they ate or not. The Romans figured that if no one cared for this prisoner, why should they? Many prisoners died in Roman jails. And fortunately, because Paul was a believer in Christ, he belonged to the fellowship of Christ. And Christ's followers came and visited him and took care of his needs. And that's the way it should be for all of us. We're part of the family of God. And we should be aware of what's going on in one another's lives and be ready to help and encourage one another. And that's why we have kind of a mercy ministry here in our fellowship to take care of both the family as well as people in the community. You might have a hard time identifying with Paul's situation, being sitting in prison. But if you've been keeping up with the news, you know that there are a few movie stars that can identify with Paul's situation in prison. But in a general sense, we can all identify with Paul. He had difficulties, and we have difficulties. He had no control over his circumstances and future. And the truth is, none of us have control over our circumstances or the future. He did not know what would happen to him, but he did know a few things. Jesus had appeared to him the night before and told him that he was going to Rome. So he was greatly relieved to know that he wouldn't die there in Jerusalem. He knew that he, of course, would eventually go to heaven, not because he was a good person, but because he had accepted God's mercy in Christ And we too, if we belong to Christ, know that we'll go to heaven, not because we're good, but because we've repented of our sins and trusted Jesus. And if you don't have that same assurance that you're going to heaven here this morning, you can have that assurance by placing your faith in Christ and Christ alone. And if you'd like to talk to me about that after the service, I'd love to talk with you and share with you how you can know with confidence that you're going to heaven because of what Christ has done for you. So let's take a look at this passage. It's Acts chapter 23, starting with verse 12. If you take the Bible in the rack in front of you, you'll find this on page 790. And I'd like to just read through the passage, first of all, and then we'll talk about it together. So this is Acts chapter 23, beginning with verse 12. It says, "The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here.' But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, 'Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him.' So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, 'Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you.' The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, 'What is it that you want to tell me?' He said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request.' The commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, 'Don't tell anyone that you've reported this to me.' Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, 'Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix.'" Let's stop right there and go back and look at some of these verses. So, as you can see, Paul had enemies. And the Jews had formed a conspiracy, and they bound themselves with an oath before God not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. And like we say in the South, this is serious, y'all. I mean, really. And I want to mention that Paul had the same enemies that Jesus had. And these events are similar to what happened to Jesus. Both Jesus and Paul were Jews who preached a gospel of repentance. Both were guilty of no crime, and yet both of them were plotted against, arrested. Both stood before the Sanhedrin, which is the rulers of Israel. And both were prisoners in the fort of Antonia, which is right next to the temple. Just as they rejected Jesus, they rejected Paul. And that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. Jesus said in John 15, "Remember the words I said to you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." So that's an interesting statement by Jesus. Jesus says that anyone who persecutes his followers do not know the true and living God. Why would the Jewish rulers persecute Jesus? Why did they reject him? Well, Jesus gave an answer in John 3:19. He said, "The light has come into the world, but men loved the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." Why would the Jewish rulers hate Paul and plot to kill him? Paul had committed no offense against them. He loved them and told them of salvation through the Messiah Jesus. Paul gives his answer in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He says this, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now, I want to mention that we all have enemies. There are people, there are forces, even here in the United States, who want to rid this country of any Christian influence. There's a long list of atheist organizations, and they've been working for years to take anything about God out of schools, out of government, and for the most part, they're making a lot of progress. For too long, Christians have allowed the secularists to bully us. But the truth is, we really only have one enemy. Paul refers to him as the God of this world. Jesus makes it clear that that enemy is Satan. He is a liar and a murderer. He is in rebellion against God. The Jewish rulers weren't the enemies. They are just blinded by Satan, the God of this world. Now, I'd like to make a clarification. When Scripture refers to Satan as the God of this world, it does not mean that Satan is the God of this world in the sense that he owns the world or determines the courses of events that happen. He's the God of this world in the sense that he has a following, that many follow him. Many have rejected the true God, and as a result, they've joined him in his rebellion. It's impossible for Satan to repent of his rebellion. It is his plan to recruit as many people as possible in this rebellion against God. He's the one who has deceived so many, and he is the one who has instigated the godless ideas and the godless organizations and movements that we see today here and around the world. And so they plan to kill Paul. And they actually think that they're doing a service to their people by killing Paul. I'm sure they had picked out a spot where they were going to ambush him. They probably knew that the route that Paul would take if he were to come to appear before the Sanhedrin. And they were going to be ready for him. And they were so serious, they made a vow not to eat or drink until Paul was dead. But fortunately, the God who sees all things uncovered the conspiracy. Perhaps, you know, one of the 40 guys was bragging. Who knows how the word got out? Or maybe one of the priests leaked the information. Perhaps there is a Pharisee in the Sanhedrin who was a secret believer in Christ, and he leaked the information. So Trump is not the only one who has to deal with leaks. They had to deal with it then as well. And so the word got out, and the word got out to the son of Paul's sister. And so we find out from this passage that Paul had a sister who lived in Jerusalem. And this sister's son came to the apostle Paul, visited him in prison, and let him know what was about to happen. So the Paul calls a guard over. He asks the guard to get the centurion. The centurion comes. Now, a centurion is a Roman officer in charge of 100 men. So the centurion takes the boy, takes him to the commander. The commander commands all the forces in Jerusalem. It's 1,000 soldiers. And the centurion, of course, is very interested in this information. Remember that the commander has in his custody a Roman citizen. He does not want to have a Roman citizen assassinated that he is pledged to protect. And so he does the right thing. He calls one of his officers, and I just want you to notice the gathering that takes place. He rightly decides to get the Apostle Paul out of the situation so that he cannot be assassinated. He calls together 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen. In other words, that's his cavalry regiment, and 200 spearmen. The Romans had this motto or this purpose, and that was that they would not fail in any mission. And they made sure that they would not fail by going into every situation with an overwhelming force. This is just one man. But they're going to make sure that he gets through the streets of Jerusalem. That was their biggest obstacle. To get through this, get the Apostle Paul through the streets of Jerusalem and out to Caesarea. Caesarea was the headquarters for this region. And that's where the governor lived. And so he's warned by his by this nephew. The commander calls this large consistency of soldiers, and they make ready to transport Paul to another city. And so as he's preparing to send Paul, he puts together a letter to the governor. And you'll find this letter in verse 26. Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews, and they were about to kill him. But I came with my troops and rescued him. Now you notice how the commander, he wants to make himself look well to the governor. And so, and that's true, he did come and rescue Paul. It says, for I had learned that he was a Roman citizen. Now he's fibbing a little bit there. He didn't really find out that Paul was a Roman citizen until after he arrested him, after he had taken him into the barracks, and after he was about to scourge him. And when he found out he was a Roman citizen, he backed off. He says in verse 28, I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that the accusation had to do with some questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against this man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him. Now, there's a couple of things that come to my mind as I read this letter that the commander sent to Governor Felix. First of all, I kind of wondered how Luke, the author of the book of Acts, got a copy of this letter. Well, you know, I think part of the answer is in Luke chapter 1, where Luke, as he begins his writing, says that he investigated everything thoroughly. He was a brilliant scholar and a brilliant historian. It's also possible that because Paul was a Roman citizen, that he got a copy of this letter. He deserved, as a Roman citizen, to know what charges were against him. And this letter mentions that there were really no charges deserving of death against him. And notice that the commander describes these events to make him look good. Again, he wants to be promoted, you know, in his military career, and so he's going to portray himself in a good light. And so it says in verse 31, so the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. Now, Antipatris is about 35 miles from Jerusalem. It's kind of like the halfway point between Jerusalem and Caesarea. And so here are these soldiers who are taking like an all-night hike. If you've ever been in the Army and the Marines, you know, maybe you've done that a couple of times. And got a few humps back there. And that's what these soldiers did. You know, they packed their gear, they assembled, and took a 30-mile hike to this halfway point, Antipatris. And then it says, the next day, they let the cavalry go on with them. So the cavalry went on to Caesarea. The foot soldiers marched back to Jerusalem. It says, when the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear your case when your accusers get here. Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. Just want to mention two things about those last few phrases. When he found out that Paul was from Cilicia, that's a part of Syria, present-day Turkey. That was a part of his jurisdiction. Felix governed over Judea, Galilee, and the area north of that. That's where Cilicia is. And then he's going to keep him under guard under Herod's palace for a very important reason. That was the most well-guarded, protected area in the whole city of Caesarea. So here now, Paul has been transferred. You could say he's safe in prison and the plot against him was thwarted. Now, as we look at this passage, there's just a few things I would like to mention for us, some application for us to take home with us. First of all, no one can thwart God's purpose. The Lord Jesus stood to Paul and said, "You will witness for me in Rome." Nothing's going to thwart God's purpose. 40 men, no matter how sincere and committed they are going to be able to thwart God's purpose. Then secondly, nothing is hidden from God. God knows what people whisper in the inner room. He is omnipresent, which means he is present everywhere. Nothing is hidden from God. And then thirdly, God rules over all. God conducts and directs the course of every person. And if we're walking with Christ, we can know that he will work all things together for our good. And we see that in the Apostle Paul's life. The Apostle Paul was in prison because that's where God wanted him for whatever reason. Because God was going to use him in the prison. For God was going to use him to give a testimony to the governor and another governor. And God is going to transport him to Rome and perhaps speak even before the emperor himself. And I mention that because each one of us, you know, oftentimes find ourselves in situations that we just don't understand. I'm sure the Apostle Paul was thinking, okay, if there's no charge against me, then why don't you just, you know, let me out of here? Why are you detaining me? You know, you guys are in charge, so why don't you just let me go? But God's purpose and God's plan was to keep him there. And I want to say to you that God has each one of us right now, and he knows where we are, and he knows how to continue and accomplish his purpose in and through us. And so let's pray together and give God thanks for his rule and sovereignty over our lives. Dear Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for giving us the example of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his love for you. And we pray, Lord, that like him, we would be faithful to you in all things, that we would live a life pleasing to you, that we would be willing to give up anything, even our lives, for your sake and for your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that as we are reminded of your faithfulness and your provision, that you would give us the grace to rest and relax where you have us. And that you, Lord, would also give us the grace to turn away from anything that's not pleasing to you. And so, Lord, while we have gathered in your presence this morning, we stop and pause and ask that you would examine our hearts. And in the quietness of our hearts, we confess our sin to you. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that as we go through our day, through our week, that your Spirit would continue to work in our hearts. And Lord, that we would want to walk in the light as you are in the light every moment of the day. And that when we do fail and when we do sin, that we would be quick to confess our sin and turn to you and experience your forgiveness. And Lord, by faith, we just thank you that nothing can thwart your purpose. We thank you that nothing is hidden from you. And we thank you, Lord, for your rule over our lives. And we go from this place, Lord, with confidence. Know that you will lead us and guide us. In the same way that you so arrange circumstances to direct Paul's life, that you will so work in and through us to accomplish your purpose as we trust you and follow you. And so we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.